In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And that's why Paul told Timothy and tells every other preacher when he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, a verse that we read this morning, "Preach the word." Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And that's why I believe and I preach the Bible. And that's why I mention often that you ought to spend time in this book. It ought to be a daily occurrence. There ought to be time every day that we open God's word and study it. There ought to be time every day that we read it. There ought to be time every day that we spend memorizing it. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 said, "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And so I believe that every word in the Bible is important. Every story in the Bible is important. Everything in the Bible has something that God wants us to have. In 2 Timothy 3, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, I submit to you tonight that the story we just read in 2 Kings chapter 6 is covered by that verse. When it says, all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture works in our life. All Scripture has something that God wants us to have. I submit to you tonight that this little story that we read in 2 Kings chapter 6 about the sons of the prophets who were studying under Elisha, coming to him and saying, "Teacher," or "Master," as they called their teachers, "the place where we're living and studying together is too small. Let's go down to the Jordan River. There's wood down there. There's trees down there. And let's cut down some of those trees and make beams out of it. And let's make us a bigger place to study, a bigger place to live." And Elisha said, "Okay, go do it." And one of them came to him and said, "Well, Master, we'd like you to come with us." And Elisha said, "Okay, I'll come with you." So these sons of the prophets and Elisha went down to the Jordan River and they began to cut wood. And as one man was cutting wood, he swung his axe back, you know, like he's just getting ready to chop down a tree. And all of a sudden, after he's taken a couple whacks at the tree, he swings it back again, and he notices that the axe is a lot lighter. And he turns around just in time to see the axe head flying through the air and going kerplunk into the Jordan River. He came, now, by the way, back then, the Jordan River was just about as clear and clean as the Flint River is today. It was muddy. It was dirty. You remember in this same chapter, when I think it was Elijah. I sometimes get Elijah and Elisha mixed up. But Naaman, who was a leper, came and said they had taken a little Jewish maid back, and she had told them, and when she worked for Naaman, Naaman's wife, and she said, "Hey, if you go back to my land, if you go back to my God, he could cure you of your leprosy." And so Naaman came to, I think it was Elisha, and Elisha said, "Well, you go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times, and God will cure you of your leprosy." And you remember what Naaman said? "Well, why should I do that? That's a dirty river. Rivers back home are a lot cleaner than that. All I have to do is go dip myself 7 times in the river. I'll just go back home. Why should I get in that muddy river?" So this was a dirty river. It was a muddy river. And here was this axe head going right into the river. So, I mean, it's not something you could look down to the bottom and see where it was. And this son of the prophet came to Elisha and said, "Master, I borrowed that axe. It wasn't mine. I need to get that axe head back. And Elisha said, well, where did it go in at? Did you see where it went in at? He said, yeah, it went in right over there. And Elisha, the Bible says, took a stick and threw the stick into the water. And the Bible says the axe head did swim. I wonder, Brother Jack, did it do the dog paddle? Did it do the backstroke? What kind of swimming did that axe head do? Well, I think what the Bible was saying, it just sort of floated to the top. The iron axe head floated to the top. And Elisha said, go grab it. And the man went and grabbed it. And I'm sure he put it back on his axe, tightened it up, and went to chopping trees again. Now, you say, oh, that was a neat story. But what could it possibly have for us? What could that story possibly have that would fit into that verse? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How does that story, those little seven verses there that tells the story of the axe head swimming, what could that possibly do for me to make me a better Christian? To help me be more of what God wants me to be. Well, tonight I'm going to help you answer that question. Glad you asked it. As I study that story, as I've thought about it, I think there's four things that that story says to us. And by the way, I got to tell you something. Brother Clyde going out this morning, after I was merciless to him and teased him about all his sins, he came out and he said, "Preacher, that's probably the best sermon I've heard you preach." I said, "Really, Brother Clyde, the best?" He said, "Yeah, it's one of the best sermons I heard you preach." And then, as my head was building up, Frieda came out and said, "Well, I must have been asleep because I sure didn't hear it." So when God builds you up, he also sticks a pin in you to let all the air out. But I want to mention four things tonight, four things that I think that this story does to profit us. Here they are. Number one, we as Christians ought to be builders. We ought to be builders. This group of preachers, studying to breed preachers, came to Elijah, said, "Hey, this place we live is too small. Let's build a bigger one." Did you ever stop and think how many builders were in the Bible? I mean, you go back to Genesis and you read the story of Noah. Noah was a builder, built the ark. You go to the book of Nehemiah and you read the story of Nehemiah. He was a builder. He rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Solomon was a builder. He, of course, built the temple that David planned and prepared for, but Solomon built it. And Jesus was a builder. Jesus was a builder. He built the world. He built this book. When he came to earth, I think it was only natural that he be a carpenter because he was a builder. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says, "He that built all things is God." So every Christian ought to be a builder. We ought to build, first of all, a Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "Ye are God's building." In Ephesians 2:20, "built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Colossians chapter 2, "As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him." And so we ought to work as a builder, as building our life. Now, we build our life, as Kay testified a moment ago, by staying in this book, reading this book. We build our life by trusting God and going to him in prayer. We build our life by obeying this book and staying in the will of God and doing what God says. He has a plan. As we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, he has a plan for each of our life. And that plan is for us to get closer and closer to him. And that plan is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And again, we need to keep moving forward. We don't attain that overnight. We don't attain it in a week. We don't attain it in a year. Travis used to, and Larissa used to sing that little song, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars and everything we see in nature, but he's still working on us. And we ought to be a builder with him. We ought to do the things that he's given us to do, instructed us to do, to build the life that God wants us to have as one of his children. So we ought to be a builder. We as a builder ought to build a Christian home. In the book of Hebrews, again, chapter 3, verse 4, "For every house is builded by some man." every man has a responsibility to build their house and make it a Christian home. And whether you understand it or not, or whether you realize it or not, as a father, you are building a home. And the Bible says it ought to be a Christian home. It ought to be a home that honors God, points children toward the Lord Jesus Christ, raises them for the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house. And so mom and dad have that joint responsibility to build that home in a way that honors Christ, to build that home to where they get closer to God, to build that home to where they lead their children to Jesus Christ, to build that home to raise them in the way that God wants them raised so that they'll go out and do the same thing. That's what God wants us to do as moms and dads. By the way, grandpas and grandmas have a part in that too. But we ought to be builders building a Christian home. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And when we build our Christian home, we ought to build it on the rock of this book. We ought to build it on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be founded on him, be founded on this book. And we ought to take our instruction and we ought to take our direction from God. Amen. You know, when I was growing up, my mom bought a book by Dr. Spock that was going around back then when I was growing up. She read it a little bit, and then she used it to start spanking my brother and I. So she got some good out of it, but that was the only good that came out of it. Everything we need to know to build our homes is contained in this book right here, right here. So we ought to be builders. We ought to build a Christian life. We ought to build a Christian home. We ought to build Jesus' church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. God wants us to work on building his church. His church belongs to Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about the things that we do to the building. I think we ought to have a nice building. We had a guy that came in a couple weeks ago that worked on some stuff that needed to be done on the lobby. And he said, do you mind if I use the restroom? I said, no, come on in. He came in, looked around. He said, man, this is the cleanest church I've ever been in. I've never been in a church cleaner than this. And what a testimony. That's the way it ought to be. It ought to be well kept. It ought to be clean. People ought to notice that we care about it. But I'm not talking about taking care of the building. I mean, we ought to do that. But as we build the church, he wants us to increase in size. Dan prayed about it a moment ago. We ought not to just to come and spend the week and then come back the next Sunday. We ought to be thinking about people who we can invite. We ought to be thinking about people that need the Lord. We ought to be thinking about people that we could get them to come with us and hear the gospel. And again, I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. That's why we have so many visitors. I mean, we invite people and they come, and because we're faithful to invite people, God sends people that we don't invite. That's the way it works. If we're faithful, he'll answer our prayer and have some of those people respond. But in other cases, he'll just be send people by that pass by, notice the building, see us on the internet, and decide to come. And again, one of the things that I have been amazed at that God has done in this place is the number of people that he sends here. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to grow as a church, and then he wants us to build one another up. Again, from the book of Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Brother Gerald always has a good word for me after the Sunday school lesson. Something that he thinks I should have said, and when he says it, I should have said that this morning. He says, he told me this morning after the story about Mordecai sending word to Esther to go in before the queen, to go in before the king. He said, you know, preacher, sometimes somebody just needs somebody else to encourage them. They want to do what's right. They know to do what's right. But sometimes all it takes is a word of encouragement from somebody else. And I said to myself, that's true. That's good. I wish I would have said that in the Sunday school lesson this morning, so I'm sort of making it up for it tonight. Brother Gerald, don't stop doing that. Keep pointing those things out to me. It makes me better. But sometimes that's all we need, is somebody to come up to us and encourage us. We know what's right to do. Many cases, there's something that's holding us back. And in many cases, all it takes is a word from somebody else says, hey, you ought to do that. Yeah. Again, and maybe use the question that Mordecai used for Esther this morning. Maybe God has put you here at this place at this time for this very moment, for this very reason. So again, this little story about the sons of the prophet going to Jordan River and building a bigger place, I think says to us that we all as Christians ought to be builders. We ought to be builders. We ought to build a Christian life. We ought to build a Christian home. We ought to build the Lord Jesus Christ's church. Number two, we need an axe. We need an axe. The sons of the prophets were going to cut down some beams. They needed an axe. They need something to cut those trees. The man in the story, the one that lost the axe head, didn't have one. So he borrowed an axe. If we're going to build a Christian life, if we're going to build a Christian home, if we're going to build a church, we also need an axe. I believe in this story that the axe represents the power of God. The power that the Holy Spirit will give us if we ask and if we allow Him to give it to us. If you're going to build your life, you need Holy Spirit power. You cannot do it with your resources. You cannot do it with your wisdom. You cannot do it with your strength. You need the power that the Holy Spirit will give you. Yeah, same thing if you're going to build a Christian home. You can't do it with what you have in yourself, but you can sure do it with the power that the Holy Spirit will give you. Same thing. If we're going to build a church, we're not going to build a church on a person on our personalities. We're not going to build a church with anything that we can do. Nothing that happens in this place is a result of human effort. What happens in this place is a result of divine intervention. What happens in this place is a result of God working through us using the power that He's given us in the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to point to. That's what we need to say when people ask us, "What's going on in your church?" I always say, "The power of God is making Himself known, and God is working." So we need an axe. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you get it? Just like this guy did. You ask for it. He had a job to do. He needed an axe. He didn't have one. So he went to somebody that did and said, "I want to borrow your axe." Every Christian, when they get saved, gets the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. The question is, how much of you did the Holy Spirit get? You got all of Him, but how much of you did He get? And the Holy Spirit will work through us more powerfully as we give ourselves more and more to Him. He will. I mean, if we'll just submit to Him, if we'll just open our life up to Him, if we'll go to Him for direction, if we'll go to Him for wisdom, He'll give us the power that we need to build a Christian life, to build a Christian home, to build a church. We cannot do it on our own. Don't try it. You'll fail. But as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and if you ask Him, He'll give you His power to do the building that we need to do. So, we ought to be builders. We need an axe. We can get one from the Holy Spirit. Number three, we can lose it. We can lose it. We don't lose the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But we can lose His power. We lose His power when we let sin creep into our life. We lose His power when we think we know more than God and quit following His leadership. We lose His power when we're disobedient. I mean, I know I can say it a lot of different ways, but the root of all sin is thinking that we know more than God and deciding that we're going to be God in our own life. Christians can do that. Again, the Holy Spirit never moves out, but He moves to the background. Says, "You want to do it yourself? You're not going to listen to me? Go ahead. Go ahead." We can lose our power. Now, the man lost his axe head. Still had the handle, but he lost his axe head. At that point, he had several choices. He could have felt guilty. I mean, the head was borrowed, and he lost it. no way that he could recover it. And so he could have just said, well, I'm going to quit. I don't have a tool to work with. There's nothing I can do to get it back. I'm just going to quit. He could have said, well, I'll just keep chopping. I don't have any iron on the end of my axe, but I'll just keep chopping at this old tree. I mean, it won't make any difference. I mean, you can't cut down a tree with just another piece of wood, but he could have kept chopping. Made a lot of noise, but no results. Or he could have did what he did do. I'm going to get it back. And so he went to Elisha, his teacher, his master, said, hey, I lost my axe head. It wasn't mine. It was borrowed. Can you help me get it back? Again, we can lose the Holy Spirit power. We'll never lose the Holy Spirit. But when we lose his power, we have the same three choices. We can quit. And by the way, Satan will come and encourage us to quit when we do something to lose his power. I mean, that's when Satan comes and said, you weren't doing for much for God anyway. Look at you now. You can't do anything. Might as well just sit down and be quiet and not do anything else for God. I mean, that's what Satan does. He'll try to discourage us. And so we have that choice. We can quit. Or we can keep chopping. Again, make a lot of noise, no results. I mean, the guy could have kept chopping with his axe handle, but he wouldn't have made any dent in that tree. In the same way, many Christians today go through the motions, but without the power of God in their life, they don't get any results. I mean, you can live that way if you want. Or you can do what the guy in the story did. Hey, I want it back. I want the power of God back. And again, as Brother Bill testified, sometimes that's going to God and confessing the sins that he brings across our mind. Sometimes it means going to God and saying, hey, look, I know I've been out of your will. I know I've been stubborn. I know I haven't been obedient. I know I haven't done the things that you've directed me to do. I'm sorry. I confess that sin. I want you to restore the joy of my salvation, because when we lose the power of God in our life, we lose our joy. And as David prayed in Psalm 51, I want you to give me a clean heart, oh God. I want you to restore the joy of my salvation. I want the power back in my life. And if you're here tonight and you've lost the power, you haven't lost the Holy Spirit, get him out of the closet. Get him back into the forefront of your life. Say, Holy Spirit, you're in charge. I'm going to obey you. I want your power back. And number four, you can get it back. I mean, that's the point of the story. Elijah said, where'd it fall? Yeah, right over there. He picked up a stick, said, hey, and that axe head began to swim. It floated to the top. He said, go get it. Put it back on the handle and get back to work. Get back to doing what you're supposed to do, chopping down that tree. David prayed in Psalm 51 again, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was talking about the power. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Amen. We're builders. We need an axe. That axe is the power of the Holy Spirit. We can get it if we ask for it. We can get it. God will loan it to us. It's his. But he'll loan it to us. We can lose it if we get out of his will, but we can get it back. We can get it back. And that's what we ought to do. Don't quit. Don't just go through the motions. Get the power of God back into your life and get busy for him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everything we've enjoyed in your house tonight, the singing and the testimonies, the special, and your word. And I pray that as we read this little story, again, we may have read it scores of times. Nice story. What does it mean? What application does it have? And I know, Father, this and what I've talked about tonight is probably only one of the applications that can come out of this story. But, Father, I think it's a good one. I think it's a true one. And so I pray that you'd help us be builders. Help us to build our Christian lives, our homes, our church. Help us to understand we can only do that with the power that's available from you through the Holy Spirit. Help us to keep it in our lives so that we can serve you. Again, Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus, I pray the Holy Spirit was speaking to them the whole service, showing them their sin, showing them the penalty for that sin, and what Jesus did for them on Calvary. And I pray they wouldn't leave here tonight until they made peace with you. They come, we can take the Bible and show them from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray for the many Christians that are here. Again, help us to realize that you put us at this particular place, at this particular time, for a purpose. We're supposed to be builders. We can't do that without your power. Help us to claim it. Help us to use it. Just bless this time of invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.